Let's open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter number 27 as we continue with our series, Genesis chapter number 27. And we have entitled the series, This Is Us. Do we have any fans of the TV show, This Is Us, in here? Anybody watch it at all? Okay, so we have a few of you. I developed this series. I've never watched one episode. Nice. Like, not one episode. I don't know if that's brave or stupid, but when I heard that the series was going to be ending around this time, I thought it was a great opportunity to talk about family relationships with This Is Us. But we're in Genesis chapter number 27. We're going to pick up in verse number 19. It says this, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend looking into your word, Lord, and challenging one another in our family relationships. Lord, that we as a people would be working to build family unity, not destroying it and tearing it down. Lord, our family members are not the enemy. They are not the competition. And I pray that we would be a people who work for peace and unity in our family. And Lord, I pray for the families who are represented in the room with us and who are represented by those who are watching with us online. God, I know that family relationships can be so difficult. And I pray that you would use this to bring peace, to bring unity where it's needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing our This Is Us series. And we're looking at the family of Isaac and Rebekah and their children, Jacob and Esau, to learn some things all about family unity. And with the topic today, I want to ask, how many of you have ever witnessed your parents arguing before? You ever witnessed your parents argue? All right. I definitely have. Here's your chance to tell on your parents. We have kids in the room. Parents just got nervous. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to ask my wife. So I'm letting all you parents off the hook for this one. What's something that your parents argued about? So let's talk about your parents.
First of all, my parents are amazing. They're phenomenal. If you're watching, Mom and Dad, I love you. You're amazing. I grew up in a really exceptional family. Like, I was very, very blessed. But my parents did argue. They only argued once a month. And it was when it was time to pay bills. Money, right? That's the only thing my parents ever argued about is how to spend money. And even that was very rare. It was just few and far between. But that was the thing.
And I think that's, with the home that I grew up in, I think that's so strange. My home was not that peaceful. So there were a lot of other arguments and fights that happened that I witnessed between my parents. Could be about meals, finances, TV, a lot of different things, let's put it that way. And so we're human, right? All relationships have issues. There's conflict. We don't always see eye to eye. My wife and I have been married for almost 19 years, and we still don't see eye to eye on absolutely everything. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. We have been watching this family right from the very start, had issues and things of favoritism and deceit. And we talked about the lie last week and how Isaac lies about his wife when he goes over to the land of the Philistines. He's afraid that they're going to kill him to take his beautiful wife. And so he says, hey, this is my sister, not really my wife. It's something that his father did the same exact thing. Many of you have heard of Abraham before. Even if you haven't heard a lot of other characters and people from the Bible, you've heard of Abraham, this great leader, and God made a great nation out of him. But he wasn't perfect. He went down to Egypt, and he had the same exact lie. And he got his wife in on it. He said, hey, Sarah, you're so beautiful, they will kill me. The fear of God cannot be in this place. So let's say you're my sister. And that was the example that Isaac had as a father. And then, of course, Isaac passed this deceit down to his children as well. His son Jacob is known as a deceiver. And so we were really challenged to think about, what am I characterized by? Like, what do my kids know me for? Because they're going to flesh out these same character traits to one degree or another. And often they kind of expand upon whatever character traits that we have and take it to the next stream, the next level. And today we're going to kind of move on from that. And we're going to see a lot of what we've talked about up to this point, the dysfunction that's taking place in this family, starts to come to a head in today's message, and then full blown as we finish up the series next week. But today we're going to talk about the blessing.
So for the past few weeks, we've been looking at Isaac and Rebecca and their sons, Jacob and Esau, and we're learning from their example, but you know what? They're not a good example. We're learning what not to do. How many of you guys have ever learned from a bad example? Have you? I can think of several times in my life. Sometimes a bad example can be a really, really great teacher. And I think that we're finding that in this passage. We are learning what not to do. And today we're going to look at the lack of parental unity and the lack of unity between the parents. So I want to ask you before we dig into this, what are some areas in which parents may disagree? What are some areas that maybe you've seen in your life, not necessarily your parents, but what are some other areas besides what we have shared that parents have disagreements in? How to discipline their kids.
Oh, yeah.
Man, that's all the time, too.
That's a big one. That could be a big one, yeah.
Yeah. All right, what else? I see whispering over there. What else? What else do parents disagree about? Yes.
Yeah,
privileges.
Privilege is good.
Who they can spend the night with, where they can hang out. Friends. What friends are okay to have. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. So there are really, truly, anything could go in that blank right there. Anything could fill in that blank of what parents could argue about, what we could disagree over.
And in this passage, we see severe disunity between these parents. What started off is kind of connecting with one child better than another led to competition and favoritism, and now we will see full-out opposition and disunity in the family. And remember, it's not necessarily wrong to click with one child over another. You know, you've got similar dispositions, similar likes, and all those things, but when you start to show favoritism to that child because of it, that's where the issues start to stem from and arise from. And we really need to work harder to develop the relationships with people that we necessarily don't have a lot in common, don't necessarily click as easy with. I need to put in more time and energy with those relationships. But if we as parents allow our connection with one child over another to continue unchecked, okay, this is where it's going to lead. A family which is completely divided. One parent standing with one child against the other parent, and the other child is what we see with this family right here.
And to get a full understanding of what's happening in this passage, we want to encourage you to read Genesis 27. You really need to read the entire story for yourself. I know that you guys don't want to be here for the rest of the day. So we have chosen an excerpt to really focus in on today, but I truly encourage you to read the whole story on your own or as a family when you get home. But we're going to give you kind of a quick background to fill you in to where we come to at this point and see what we can learn. So Isaac, who is the father, he knows he's about to die. He knows he's getting to the end of his life. And it is time for him to give out the blessing to his firstborn. And so he calls Esau, who is his firstborn, in, and he tells him, I want to give you the blessing, but I need you to do something first. I want you to go and hunt game and bring me the game to eat. I will eat of your game, and then I will give you the blessing. Esau understands what he's supposed to do, and he heads out, obeys his father. I'm sure he's very excited to get the blessing. Remember, he's already lost his birthright to his brother. This blessing became even more important to him now. So he heads out, and he's going to go get the game so he can bring it back to his father, Isaac.
So we've talked about the birthright, and now we're seeing the blessing. And to help some of you understand that maybe are not as familiar with what's taking place here, we've talked about the birthright already, and the birthright had physical implications and spiritual implications, but it was mainly the physical. So you've got a double portion of the inheritance. That was the birthright. So that was kind of a big deal. And remember, Esau had trouble valuing things in the moment of crisis, and so he sold a valuable birthright for a bowl of stew. So now we're coming to a blessing. The blessing was all about spiritual ramifications, and not just extended to Esau, but to his family and to future generations. And so this was a spiritual blessing that was highly valued, highly important. And so that's kind of the difference when you hear talk about the birthright, talk about the blessing. One leans physical but has some spiritual implications. One is purely a spiritual blessing upon your family.
Okay, so Esau, here's what he's supposed to do. He's out hunting game now. But little did they know, or maybe they did know, I don't know, Rebecca is listening. I don't know if she had like her ear to the tent, or maybe she's right there and hearing everything.
And we all have those family members that do that, right? That are listening to comp. Might be children who are listening in. And there are certain of our children that we have to watch out for if we want to have a private conversation, because they're kind of quiet. They're kind of sneaky. They're kind of wanting to listen into the information. I remember being that as an adult. You know, you'd hear your parents' voice get a little different than normal, either quiet or louder or more forceful. And it's like we had two levels. And so we'd go to the staircase and try to listen in to what my parents were talking about or arguing about to get that information.
Yeah, so here Rebecca, she's listening in. She hears what Isaac has told her son Esau. But remember, Esau was not her favorite. Jacob was. And he is the one that she wanted to get the blessing. She knew that he already had the birthright. And so she brings in her favorite son, Jacob, and she shares the plan. This is what's going on with your father and your brother, but I've got a plan. She develops this scheme, and she convinces her son, and she really does have to convince him, and you go and read that for yourself, but she has to convince him to go along with this scheme, and eventually he does. They decide, and this is premeditation, okay? They make this plan how they are going to deceive Isaac, her husband, his father, how they are going to deceive and really just steal from her son, his brother. And I mean, this is true dysfunction, isn't it? And these parents are not just disunified, but they are actively working against one another and bringing the children into it. This is a real problem.
And all parents have disagreements. Like every marriage has times where we disagree with one another. There would be very, very few instances where I would say that they don't have disagreements. I mean, they have them, but sometimes one person is so forceful over another person that the one person just stops disagreeing because it's not worth the argument, it's not worth the fight or the repercussions. But as individuals, as who come together in a relationship, we still don't see eye to eye on everything. You know, we have different personalities, different backgrounds, a lot of times different values and experiences and whatever else that come from totally different viewpoints. I think of my wife and I, we grew up in the same area, and yet we are exact opposites in almost every single way. On the very important things, we see eye to eye, but on a lot of areas, we just don't. Some of the things that you shared today, we disagree about sometimes. How to discipline our kids, what they should or should not be allowed to do, movies they can watch, television shows, music they can listen to. We don't always see eye to eye on these things. Sometimes it's just different opinions. In a lot of cases, it's different beliefs. And all these differences will eventually create disagreements, even to the point of how you're going to raise your child. And in this portion of Scripture, we see exactly what not to do in a disagreement.
Right. And so we want to look real quick what not to do in a disagreement, because it's not if you disagree, it's when you disagree, right? Okay, so you know you're going to disagree. What do you do when that happens? Excuse me, what don't you do when that happens? Okay, first of all, don't take sides, all right? Now, obviously, in a disagreement, you are each on an opposing side. I understand that. But I'm talking about don't take sides with your children, okay? So maybe there's something that you each are disagreeing about. It is not a good idea for one parent to say, well, I just want this child to win and get their way. And this parent says, I want that child to win and get their way. We see that that's what's happened in this passage of Scripture. These parents are on sides and they are on opposing teams. They are against one another. So make sure that when you have a disagreement, you're not just trying to get the child that you like better to win. That is not going to help you.
Well, and I would even add on this, that when the kids aren't involved and you're in a disagreement, the goal is never to win.
Right.
The goal is to resolve the situation or the conflict. That should be the number one goal for any disagreement. So it's not my side and her side. It's, okay, we've got this conflict. We've got this issue, this situation. What's the best way to resolve it? Not for me to win, not for her to win. We want us to win.
Yes.
And when we come to a resolution, that's when our family wins.
That's right. Okay, don't keep secrets from the other parent. Don't keep secrets from one another. That will not help you. And we see that that is exactly what takes place here. Rebecca is sneaking around trying to make Jacob the winner. And she's keeping this secret from her husband. And they are planning the deceit. Number three, don't make plans to thwart the plan of the other parent. All of us have goals. All of us have dreams. All of us have ambitions and plans in life and just for the day. Do not, in a disagreement, actively try to thwart your spouse's plans. That is not living in unity. That is living in competition, in opposition to one another. So don't do that. Number four, don't make your children disobey their other parent. That is what Rebecca does. I'm telling you, you've got to read it for yourself. She goes in there and he doesn't even really think that this is going to work. He argues with her and she says, no, do it. Do it. She is making him disobey his father, disrespect him and deceive him. Do not do that. And if we can start way at the beginning and not take sides, we won't get to this point where we're actually having our children disobey the other parent. So follow these things of what not to do when you're faced with a disagreement.
Now let's flip that coin and look at the positive side. What should we do when we have a disagreement? The first thing we need to do is present a unified front. So my kids know my wife and I are on the same team no matter what, that it's us. And so they're not going to be able to pit me against Lysandra or Lysandra against me, because we are a unified front. So whatever happens, we are on the same side, instead of being in opposition to one another. You're going to disagree. So as best as you can, number two, discuss the disagreement in private. So you should not be having open disagreements in front of your kids. Handle it as best as you can in private. Now, are there situations because of living spaces and whatever else your kids are going to hear you disagree? Absolutely. So how you handle that disagreement is important. But as best as you can, have that in private. They don't necessarily need to be in the ins and outs and all the details of what you're talking about. And going along with number three, discuss the disagreement calmly and lovingly. How you say what you need to say is just as important as what you need to say. So if you're being irrational, if you're screaming and you're yelling and you're calling names, that's not the proper way to handle conflict and resolve a situation.
And there are some times when, like he said, you don't have the privacy. You can't get there. Maybe you're on vacation. You're all stuffed in the minivan, okay? How are you going to express your disagreement? Well, this is where this one really comes in handy, calmly and lovingly. So make sure that when you do have to discuss your disagreement in front of your children, that you're doing it in a right way. Because not only is that just the right thing to do, you're also showing them how to handle a disagreement. You want them to know how to handle a disagreement in their future. So go ahead and do it the right way. Show them how to disagree in love and say, and we've done this before, and I've had to come to Thomas, and I specifically think of an instance in our minivan where I'm like, honey, I disagree with that. Can I share why? And he, of course, says, yes, what are your thoughts? And I'll just share my thoughts in a loving, kind way. Our kids, yes, they know that we didn't agree on that particular decision. And then we can talk out. And he may even come back and say, okay, I see what you're saying. I hear what your opinion is. Here's why I'm still thinking that this is the way to go. And we can talk about it respectfully and lovingly right in front of the kids. And we don't have to blow up the family.
Well, and that's part of being a unified front, is we want to resolve whatever the issue is. I don't want to win. This is not my competition. This is not my enemy. This is my wife, this is my love, this is my soulmate, my partner in life. So having and talking in the correct way, respectfully and calmly, lovingly. And then number four, lastly here, be honest with your spouse about your thoughts and feelings. And this is harder for some of us than others. You know, I didn't grow up in a home where you shared your thoughts and your feelings openly. So I've had to work on. But it's important that my wife understand what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, where I'm coming from in my specific viewpoint of a situation that's taking place, because that helps her then to be able to understand what's going on over here. She shares her thoughts and her feelings and her understanding on the matter. That helps me to understand where she's coming from, so that we can take all of that information and come to a resolution together.
And it creates disunity to lie about how you're feeling in a disagreement. It is not helpful. This is something I had to learn, because I'm a peacemaker. I just don't want conflict. And I realized that when I was younger in our marriage, that all I was doing is just saying, okay, all right, okay, all the time, because I just didn't want there to be a fight. And he grew up like, let's fight. Let's see who can win. And so that was an issue for us. We had to work through it. I had to learn how to find my voice and to speak the truth in how I felt in a disagreement. So both things are really important. But unfortunately, these parents do not do these good things in arguments. They do all of the do nots, right? And they disagree over who should get the blessing, and Rebecca convinces Jacob to go along with her scheme. So let's look at Genesis 27:19.
Before we jump into that verse, just to catch some of you up who aren't familiar. So Isaac tells Esau, go out and hunt, prepare the food the way that I like it, come back, I'll bless you. He goes out to do that. Rebecca comes to her son Jacob and says, hey, I've got a plan. I'm going to take a goat. I'm going to use all the same seasonings. I'm going to prepare it just the way he prepares the deer, whatever else he's out hunting. And I want you to bring that to your dad. You pretend you're Esau, and you can get the blessing. And as my wife mentioned just a second ago, Jacob tries to fight against that. Like, no, this is not going to work. Because you remember, these brothers are so different. Esau is a man's man. Like, he is hairy. And then you have Jacob, who he likes to stay at home. It talks about him being smooth skin and everything else. So they are opposites in every single way. So he knows, if I come to my dad, even if the food tastes exactly the same, he's going to know I'm not Esau. So she says, hey, let's take these goat skins and put them on your arm, so your dad can touch the goats. That's how hairy this guy was. I mean, you talk about a hairy beast. This guy was a man. And so he fights against it, but she comes up with this elaborate plan in disguise to come. And that's kind of where we pick up in verse number 19.
And, you know, I'm not sure that we mentioned, did we mention that Isaac was blind? I don't know if we mentioned that, but that's an important part of the story too. There again, though, you got to read it. Okay, so go home and get in your Bibles. Genesis 27:19. Let's take a look here. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. So Jacob does what his mother coerces him into doing, and he pretends to Isaac, his father, that he's his brother. He intentionally, purposefully deceives his father. He flat out lies to his father for the sole purpose of stealing his brother's blessing. And it's all at the suggestion of his mother. This is family dysfunction at its finest, right?
Yeah, and you say, well, I'm not necessarily on that scale.
I'm not that bad.
but the point is not to compare ourselves and say, you know what, I'm not like that. The point is to do what's right for the relationship. So we can all find families that we deem worse than ours. We can all find marriages we deem worse than ours. Okay, but that's not the goal. The goal is for us to have the best family relationships that we can possibly have and to reflect Jesus in those relationships. So, yes, they're to a point here where they are scheming, they're lying, they're plotting, they're planning. But sometimes we do that on a smaller scale. And it's just as bad because it's leading down that same direction. And so he continues on in verse number 20. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And there are times as a parent where you're just like, something's off. Like, you may not know exactly what it is yet, but something's just not right here. And there's times I have that with my kids. It happened recently with one of our kids, and I was just like, I walked into the room where the whole family was, and one of our kids was missing, which is rare. Like, since our kids were born, they've liked to be together, so much so that when we only had three kids at the time, I built them triple bunk beds so they could each have their own bed. And I was so excited about it. They were so excited about it. They played on the triple bunk beds, and at night, they all slept in the same bed. Like, what did I spend all this time and money and energy on? Like,
for a jungle gym.
They're always together. And so even now, they'll have sleepovers. They call them sleepovers. And they all sleep in the same room or whatever. So I walk in the room, and I'm just like, something's off. Like, this is weird. It's something not quite right. And Isaac, he senses that. Like, I know about how long it usually takes you to go hunting and track down that certain animal and whatever else, and then the time it takes to dress it and to cook it and prepare it and all the stuff. I know about how long it usually takes. This is fast. So he can sense right away that something's happening here. And you notice Jacob's response. He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. And so he uses God in his deception. And sometimes we do this in a lot lesser way. You know what? Here's how we do this. Well, let me pray about that. And that's kind of a Christian way to say, nah, I'm not really going to do that, but I don't want to actually tell you that I'm not going to do that. So, hey, let me just pray on that. When we could pray about it or not, we've already decided before God would ever say anything to us anyway. And we kind of use faith, we use God, we use church and his things in a deceptive manner. And that's exactly what he does. And so he's piling sin upon sin. He's deceiving, he's lying, he's throwing God's name into the mix. I mean, Isaac might be old and blind, but he's not stupid. And so he is suspicious, and rightfully so, of his younger son. Like, he's known as a deceiver. And remember, when we lie and deceive, that is our character. Like, that's what people begin to know us by. And we try to explain this to our daughters that, listen, if you lie, I'm not going to trust anything that you say. I'm always going to be questioning, is that really the truth? Is that really what you did? Is that really where you were? And it breaks down that family relationship, and we don't have that unity that we have had before. And so I think about how God has to feel right here when we use him to deceive somebody else or to fool somebody else or to make excuses for what's taking place.
Let's look at verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son." He's not calling him Esau yet. "To know whether you are really my son Esau or not." He knows something fishy is going on here. And he might be a little he might be a little untrusting, because he knows his family. He knows he's a liar. He knows mom's a liar. He knows the sons are against each other. I mean, he's suspicious, and probably because he should be. A lot of times when we have a certain sin that we struggle with, we are a little suspicious of other people in that area as well. So it's really no surprise that Isaac does not buy Jacob's act. So he tells Jacob, "All right, come over here. Let me touch you. I can't see, so I'm going to touch you to see, is this really my son Esau?" And remember that Isaac, he's blind, he can't see, so he knows, though, that Esau is very hairy. He knows the feel of his sons, and he knows the difference. And Jacob was smooth. Esau came out of the womb hairy. But you know what? Rebecca had planned for this because she knew her husband. I'm guessing she probably thought, maybe this is going to happen. So that's why she put the hair of the goat on there. And she knew that this was going to, she even knew where her husband would probably touch her son, where to put the hair, where he would normally feel her son. She thought everything out. She planned for everything. Unfortunately, Rebecca is an excellent deceiver. Do you know any good liars? I know some really good liars, and they terrify me. You don't want to be known as the one who can tell a great lie, the one who is a great deceiver. That is not a good thing to be known by, but yet that's her character here. And it's just a terrible thing to be characterized as somebody who lies and deceives, and that breaks relationships and it breaks family unity.
Verse 22 continues on. "So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said," notice this, "the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And so he hears the voice, and their voices are probably very different. I imagine Esau's voice very deep, very manly, kind of like Gene. Got a deep, manly voice. Like, that's a man's man right over there. And that's kind of the way I picture Esau's voice, is that deep. And then you have Jacob, who's probably got a high voice, kind of like mine. Like, just not very manly, kind of high-pitched.
Is this where I'm supposed to go, "Nuh-uh, your voice is really manly"?
No, because I know how it is, and I'm okay with that.
Maybe you're fishing, or...
Their voices are so different. He's like, man, this is, it's weird. Because, like, I hear, sounds like Jacob, but his hands are hairy like Esau. How funny is that, though? I just find it amusing that he literally is touching a goat pelt and has no idea that's not Esau. But it says, verse 23, "He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him." He blessed him. Even with the little bit of doubt that he had in the back of his mind, he blessed him. And so Rebecca had instructed Jacob to put on the skin of an animal on his arms, knowing her husband would be suspicious and want to feel to ensure that he was blessing the right son. And remember, Esau was Isaac's favorite. But mom just, she couldn't stand back and watch her favorite son receive less of a blessing than Esau. And it's just so sad the whole way around that he can't just trust his son to know, hey, this is definitely my son. There's so much deception, so much dysfunction that's taking place here. And instead of cultivating a place where there's unity, they've cultivated a situation where it's all about distrust, it's all about competition, it's all about opposition.
When you can trust someone, that makes you feel safe. When you can trust someone, you know that when they're speaking to you, they are speaking truth. And that feels comfortable. It feels safe. And what they have here is a home that has no safety or comfort. It's constantly suspicious and what's really going on. And in verse 24, Isaac says, "Are you really my son Esau?" He gives him another chance to come clean and make it right. Jacob answered, "I am." Lies again. This just shows more lack of trust. Previous lies and deception in the family have led to this lack of trust. Trust is broken in a moment. and it's built back over a lifetime. Teenagers, kids in the room, trust is broken in a moment, and it's built back over a lifetime. It is not worth it to break your parents' trust. It's not worth it. Don't do it. So we need to think about that. If you can think about somebody that you don't trust, somebody you've caught in a lie or several lies, or maybe they're even characterized by deceit, think about that person. What's your relationship like with them? Is it warm and fuzzy, all happy? Oh, I love this person. No, most likely every time you see that person or speak with them, whether it's on the phone or through a text or anything, you are on guard. You are guarded against them, and you may even be pushing them away. That's what happens when we lose trust. That's what happens when we deceive. We push people away. It's not a good scenario, right? So don't forget that deception breaks relationships. It creates gaps between people, and it pushes people away. If we are honest and we are living right, then that draws people in and it builds relationships.
Let's look at our last verse for today. Verse number 25, then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. So the deception is successful. Jacob gains the birthright and now the blessing. And at this point, I'm sure Rebecca feels like she won and Isaac lost. She feels like Jacob, her son, has won and Esau, her other son, has lost. And what's so sad about that is they're one family. Like, they're one family and they should all be on one team, the same team. But the dysfunction, the division has led to this competition, deceit, and now a fractured family. And what I want you to think about is unity a priority in your home? What's more important to you? Is it winning or is it family unity? Because you're not going to have both. You're going to be able to have one or the other. Either you can win or you can have unity. Are you breeding a spirit of competition in your home? And we're talking about unhealthy competition. There is competition that is healthy, but this is, as you can very clearly see, to an unhealthy competition level that we're talking about here. Do you have a win-at-all-cost mentality? And this is something that early on in our marriage relationship that I really had to work on and change. Because my thought process coming in was, I need to win. That was the thought process coming in. And that had to change to, no, we need to win. It's about us winning together, not me winning her. She's not my competition. She's not my enemy. This is my wife. So do you have that win-at-all-cost mentality?
Genesis 27, 19 through 21. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Rebekah fostered a win-at-all-cost mentality in the home. That attitude sacrifices people and relationships for the goal. That's the exact opposite of what we should be accomplishing in our homes. So, let's make unity a top priority in our families this week.